I have the privilege of introducing Hakeem Dermish, 2004 MediaCom graduate and also a friend. It was 10 years ago this spring that Hakeem and I spent hours sitting side by side at the scoring table at the Asbury basketball games as he did the PA announcing and I kept the official scorebook. As I listened to his unusual flair with the microphone, I wondered where that senior might end up. Could it be ESPN, as he said was his goal? Well, if I had $100 for every student who told me that, I could take you all out to dinner. So where would he end up? I do remember where he started his professional career, covering sports in Marquette, Michigan, the 180th largest television market in the U.S. He was a sports reporter. And as I remember, that meant covering hunting and a few other stories that he felt woefully unprepared for and that weren't about to make SportsCenter's top 10 plays. But Hakeem, as he'd always done at Asbury, worked extremely hard, and before long he was a sports anchor in Toledo, Ohio, near his home in Kent. Only 2 years later, he jumped again, this time to the top 10 Washington, D.C. market at NBC4. And then 2 years ago, in April, Hakeem's dream came true as he joined ESPN. You can watch him these days hosting SportsCenter or Baseball Tonight. And a year ago in Connecticut, Hakeem hosted a class of mine for a roundtable discussion at ESPN, and it was encouraging to see him thriving in his new environment. Joining him in that environment are his wife, Caitlin, and his daughter, and they're joining us today, too, and we're glad you can be with us also. From the beginning of the Asbury Media Communication Program, our dream has been to see graduates in hundreds of places shining as lights in the universe, allowing others to see the only true God. It's a blessing to have one of those lights, Hakeem Dermish, come to share with us this morning.
Thank you. Ten years ago. Wow. I know you just had homecoming weekend, and for me, coming back here for the first time since I graduated, really a thrill to be here, to have my wife here, to have our baby here, to see what has happened here at Asbury. And I think one thing that's interesting, the campus is the same. The buildings are bigger. They're beautiful. But the message here at Asbury has always been the same. Holiness unto the Lord. The vitality. The encouragement. The message here has always remained the same. The buildings will change. The people will change. But that's the one thing that's constant about Asbury. The name has changed. I graduated as Asbury College. It's now Asbury University. But it's still the cornerstone. Is that his holiness unto the Lord. I'll never forget that, seeing that every morning, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I did skip probably like you did a little bit, but hey, I was here a lot. Again, it's just a blessing to be here, really a privilege and opportunity. I am blessed to be here, and most importantly, I'm blessed to know that one day I'll be going to heaven to spend an eternity with Christ. And this summer, God's promise was among my notifications on Twitter. The notification also included a question about the king of the NBA. The king of the NBA is LeBron James, if you're not sure who that is. I'm sure you are. In all caps, the tweet read, "For God sent his only son to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life." Can LeBron? So let me give you some context here for this. I was hosting SportsCenter the night after LeBron announced he was returning to Cleveland. I'm from Ohio. I was thrilled. I was ecstatic. I mean, I'm like, here we go. We got championship. And so I decided to work in the parable of the prodigal son, comparing LeBron's return to the prodigal son. Cleveland had welcomed home LeBron, much like the father of the prodigal son, open arms, a party, a celebration. Well, this person had thought that Christ was the same person as the prodigal son. I replied telling him I was a Christian. I tried to clear up his confusion. And other people on Twitter started retweeting my reply, his reply. There's pastors that are retweeting his reply. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm getting caught up in this. And here I am, I'm trying to bring this practical story from the Bible on national television, and I've got a guy ripping into me with several more tweets saying I was blasphemous. Again, he's thinking I'm comparing LeBron to Jesus Christ, And I said, no, dude, I'm not. That's not what I'm doing here. So the next day, he tweets me, I want to apologize to you. I just read about the prodigal son in Luke 15. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. God bless. All right. Because I had even at that point, the night of when I was doing my intro into this story, I even sent my mom the script. I have, these are TV terms. So when you have an introduction into a story or to a package, you usually have about 25, 30 seconds. So this was my intro into this particular story. And I even sent it to my mom, sent it to a couple friends, say, this is all right, right? And they're like, yeah, that's fine. You're okay with this. Well, thankfully the guy read the prodigal son, Luke 15. And I tweeted, absolutely. Thank you for reaching out. God bless. And I guess I'd like to think that God probably chuckled about the whole encounter. He knew about Twitter before, well, all of us. I didn't even think Twitter was a possibility 10 years ago, but here we are. Twitter, Facebook, social media has absolutely exploded. But I think that also for me too, I think God was proud that I stood up for him, that I helped erase any confusion about who he was and who he is. I think that's important for all of us if people question who Jesus is, or if there's questions about him or what he means or what he stands for. Because without him, I would be confused. I'd be lost. I'd be wandering around. He rescued me. This is my story. I was born in Benghazi, Libya. My dad's Arab. My mom's American. My dad was flying for the Libyan Airlines at the time. We moved to the United States when I was about 2 years old, and we moved around a lot. I grew up, though, in Kent, Ohio, where my mother raised my sister and I in a Christian home. Thing is, we had spiritual warfare in our home. My dad was Muslim, and despite that, we were in church twice a week. God had wrapped his arms around us, and when I was 5 years old, perhaps when you were young, you decided to give your life to Christ. I prayed with my mom, and I accepted Christ, and I was so overjoyed. It was like I was on fire at 5 years old. I couldn't believe it. I was so excited. I'd been going to church camp, and I just understood at that point what it meant to follow Christ. And I remember telling my dad, and he didn't care. He just didn't care. He said, "Well, you know, that's great. It's not important." It was difficult to hear that, because here I am, a 5-year-old kid, fired up, excited about who Christ is. My dad couldn't care less, and it hurt. It hurt. And what hurt more was probably one of the worst days of my life. On my 11th birthday, January 23rd, my dad walked out of my family, and I was devastated. I had so many questions. Why is this happening? What's going on? What does this mean? But I think what it meant was that for me at the time, God had a plan. He was going to take this broken situation. He was going to take this situation where it wasn't great, it was a bad, awful situation, and he's going to turn it into a blessing. And I think that was important for me to see. I didn't see it at the time because I was hurt, devastated, but he turned it into a blessing that I was about to see. My mom didn't quit. My mom was strong. And I wouldn't be standing here in front of you today without the help of my mother. She rallied my sister and I together. We leaned on our faith in Christ to guide us. Again, it wasn't easy growing up, but my mom taught me valuable lessons about dedication, hard work, and never to give up on my dreams. Most importantly, she showed me what it looked like to follow Christ. One of the things that she always left me with, whether she dropped me off for school or whether she would write me a note, is remember who you belong to. Remember who you belong to. Remember, you belong to Christ. He's your eternal father. So my earthly father had walked out. He had left. But my earthly father was my heavenly father was stepping up. He was stepping in and showing me what I needed to do. God was watching out for me. Soon after my dad walked out, he placed strong male role models in my life, Christian role models. For example, my baseball coach had a huge impact on me. We were one of the best teams in the area, 11 years old, travel team. We dominated a lot. You know, we loved to celebrate. We had a lot of fun. But our coach never wanted it to get to our heads. And so after every game, he would recite a Bible verse. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction. It's a short verse. It's four words. Pride goeth before destruction. We're like, what does that mean? We're 11 years old. What's going on? And all the kids, again, not all the kids are Christian. Not all of them know what it's like to walk with Christ. They don't have an understanding of the Bible or what that means. Well, he explained, if you become too full of yourself, it will lead to a downfall. Essentially, be humble. That's what he was teaching us. Those were the early lessons that I learned from a Christian male role model like my baseball coach. And I also learned about having a strong work ethic that I developed one at an early age. I had a paper route. Maybe you had a paper route. They don't really even deliver the paper anymore right now because you just get on your iPad and check what the news is, or you check out on Twitter. But I had paper out. I umpired Little League baseball games. And when I realized I didn't have the talent to play Major League Baseball, I wanted to be a catcher in the major leagues. It didn't matter what team I played for. Didn't matter at all. But I realized that when I was 12 that I didn't have the talent to play Major League Baseball. I was still going to play. I was still going to compete. But at that time, I said, you know what? I watch baseball on TV all the time. I love sports. I like talking about sports. So I decided, you know what? I want to be a sports broadcaster at 12 years old. I believe that God put that desire in my heart. He put that passion in my heart to go after it. And I was focused. And he was preparing me at that time, even as a young kid, for a future and how he would use me in television. And I wanted to go to a college with an excellent communication program. I wanted to attend a Christian school. I went to public high school, public schools my entire life. And I went to a very large church in Akron, Ohio. It's called The Chapel. Huge membership. For anybody that remembers, Mark Price and Craig Elo used to play for the Cleveland Cavaliers. I used to go there. It was a really large church. And they had a college fair there, and there were several schools that were in the gymnasium at our church. And I remember going to Asbury's table, and the woman there was Krista Brown. And it was like it was meant to be for me to come to Asbury. It was just like a connection. And I was like, this is the place I got to go. I got to be there. This is what's in store for me. I got to go there. And so another guy that I went to high school with, he wanted to work behind the scenes in television, and we were great friends at the time, and that kind of our bond of going to Asbury kind of created a friendship. And so when we first stepped on campus, I remember driving here from Ohio. First time I stepped on campus, and you may have had the same feeling. I fell in love with this place. I mean, I absolutely the just the scenery and the campus and just what it meant, and just to step on here and to realize the responsibility that I had when I stepped on campus. For me, it wasn't just coming here and showing up and being in class and just having an education. It was, I wanted to make an impact in my life. I wanted God to lead me to where he wanted me to go. I wanted to be something, and I wanted to make an impact for God. Because of where I had come from in a single-parent home, the statistics, the numbers, the doubts, they say you're not supposed to do well. You're supposed to struggle. And I didn't want that. And God had showed me this is the place. This is the place where I'm gonna mold you. And I was excited. I was accepted in 2000, and I aggressively pursued my degree. You heard Dr. Walker say that we spent many hours at the Luce Center doing public address announcing, the soccer games. And I can remember bringing out the speaker system to the soccer games and then announcing the starting lineup. And I didn't care. I didn't care that I had to do all that extra grunt work and stuff like that. I just wanted to have an opportunity and to learn and to get better. And, you know, things like that. It was times like that where we spent. And it was times like with Dr. Walker and Dr. Owens and that really helped mold me. Dr. Walker is a pretty calm guy. I'm kind of an excited, intense guy. He would pull me aside at times and go, you know, Hakeem, I think you need to focus here on some stuff. And it was great. He pulled me back. He pulled me, you know, back to where I needed to be, because I would get too hyper excited about things or maybe a little too passionate about stuff. And so it was men like that or professors like that that helped mold me and helped push me in the right direction. After my freshman year, though, I needed another loan to pay for my second year. And we were having trouble securing something. It meant I wouldn't be able to return to Asbury College. I was devastated. I asked God for a blessing. I was praying. I was crying out to God, please help me. I was obedient. I mean, I felt strongly that God wanted me here. And I remained patient. I trust him. I said, I trust you, God. I'm going to be patient. I got the loan. And I returned to school motivated more than the year before. He had revealed himself to me in that moment. Just, you know what? Trust me. It didn't look possible. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to have to be a one-year Asbury student and I'm done. And I'm going to have to figure something else out. But I trusted him. I was patient. And he helped me. And it was a turning point in my life for me because it motivated me more than ever. I came back here just so fired up. I got the opportunity to work behind the scenes at the 2002 Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City. And for one reason, that was one of the reasons that attracted me to Asbury, because we send students to the Olympics. Here we are, a school in Wilmore, Kentucky, and we're about to send students Salt Lake City, Athens, Calgary. I mean, we're all over the world, literally. And I said, wow, what a huge opportunity that we have to impact people through television, to stand up and represent Christ. I remember when I was in 2002, the crew at the Olympics, where are you from? Asbury College. Oh, what's that school about? You had your opportunity to tell them. You had your opportunity to give your testimony. Here's people that may have never, ever heard about Jesus, have ever heard his name spoken the way that I spoke his name, or the other students that I went with. It wasn't just me. There were 50, 60 students that went. I mean, there were just the impact that we have here to show our love for Christ, to show that we follow Christ, is huge. And I wanted to be a part of that. And I focused on that coming in here. I wanted to go to the Olympics as a sophomore. It was a long shot. I knew it. Mostly it was just upperclassmen that went. But I was able to work hard and get there. And I'm so glad that I did. It was an absolute blessing. And it validated my passion to work in television. I loved it. My final 3 years of college here, I freelanced behind the camera at events like the Kentucky Derby. I did the Women's World Cup. And when I say freelance behind the camera, some of these terms, these are TV terms, so I'll explain them for those that aren't in TV or that know about it. So when you freelance, basically you go out, you give your services, they pay you a fee, they give you basically a day rate. And it helped me out because it helped me pay for school. And that those opportunities were because of the opportunity I had to go to the Olympics, because I connected, I networked with people that were able to give me shots here and there. And it was huge. It was huge for my career because my resume was different from those that were also trying to get the same job, same opportunities. It was different. Before I graduated, I sent my resume tape out, another TV term. Now it's not really a tape. I used to send out VHS tapes. I don't know if you remember those things. Maybe I have like Little Mermaid or Toy Story or something on that in your parents' closet. Now they send out QuickTime files. So you just email somebody and, hey, here's my resume. And what the resume tape is, are clips of yourself, your best clips of how you look, what you're talking about, stories you do. It's essentially like a resume on paper. You heard Dr. Walker. I sent my resume tape out to 15 different TV stations. I got one call back. One call. Marquette, Michigan. Some people thought it was in Wisconsin. No, it's not in Wisconsin. Marquette, Michigan. To be honest, I thought it was in Canada, but it's the part, it looks like a hopping rabbit above the thumb of Michigan. And I thought it was part of Canada. I thought I was literally not in the United States. It was so far north. At one point I thought, if I drive the furthest north, I don't know what's going to happen. It was so north. I'd never been that far north. And so it's in the Upper Peninsula. These people are awesome. They're called Youpers, and they're fantastic. They're kind. To be honest, they're really much like the people in the South. I mean, they're hospitable. They're hospitable. They're great people. They love to hunt. They love to ice fish, stuff that I had never been exposed to. I'm a city kid from Kent, Ohio, and I'm like, really? All right, ice fishing. You're sitting out here for 8 hours. You get one fish. All right, it's relaxing, I guess. It's cool. All right. That was one of my things. I had to go out on some days, and I had to get a story about an ice fisher, and I would just sit out there. I'm like, really? I can't barely, it was cold. And when I say cold, 160 inches of snow the year I was there, the winter I was there. 160 inches. It was a record. So when God sent me up there, it was a record snowfall. And I'm from Ohio, so I'm like, oh, this is no big deal. I'm used to the snow. They're going to have this awesome snow removal system. There's going to be salt. There's going to be trucks. It's going to be beautiful. Two trucks. And I'm like, I couldn't even see the homes across the street from where I live. I mean, the snow banks were huge. And sometimes I had to clean the satellite dishes off in order to get the highlight feed from CNN. So because we had to get highlight feeds from CNN to get we covered, we would show highlights of Detroit Lions, Green Bay Packers. So the way to get the highlights is to get them off the satellite. I'm out there in a shirt and tie, have my boots on, and I'm cleaning off the satellite dishes with a snow brush to get the satellite feed because it was blocked from all the snow. That's how much snow there was. I'm like, really? Well, you know what? You got to go to these lengths. You got to do it. Thankfully, I got another opportunity. You're Dr. Walker. I took a job in Toledo, Ohio. I was there for 2 years, enjoyed it. Great opportunity, learned a lot. And when my contract was up, I had a couple other offers, including an offer in Washington, D.C. I went there. It was a monster jump. I was a 25-year-old in a top 10 market. It was a blessing. But I was the youngest in the market. I was inexperienced, and I didn't know how I would fit in. I didn't know if I had enough experience. But I said, you know what? God, I'm ready to go. Let's do this. Let's go after this. And I got after it. I made an impact, and it was all because of a blessing of God. But to me, really, the most important reason I think that God put me in Washington, D.C. was to meet my wife. 2009, I married my wife, Caitlin. And one of the things that attracted us to each other, we both wanted to have kids. We both wanted to have a family. I wanted to be a dad. I grew up in a single-parent home. I didn't really have a dad. And I knew the kind of father I wanted to be. I wanted to have that opportunity. I didn't take it lightly. So this is, being a father is a huge responsibility and a huge privilege. And we prayed about God's plan to grow our family. We prayed about that plan. Well, thing is, sometimes your plan doesn't line up with God's plan. We had tried to get pregnant for 2 years. We were frustrated. I was angry. I was angry with God. I'd be in my car in D.C. driving in traffic. A lot of people probably thought I was probably upset about the traffic too, but a lot of the times when I would come home late at night, there wasn't much traffic. But those are the times where I would talk to God, but I wouldn't just talk to him. I was angry. I was yelling, why is this not happening? You're telling me in the Bible to go and multiply it, and it's not working. What's the deal here? Because I would come up with things. You know, I got a great job. You know, we got a great place to live. Everything's set up. We have the financial means. You know, there's women around the country having multiple kids out of wedlock, and that just made me so angry. And we're being told our chance to have kids is unlikely. The chances are low. What's wrong with this picture, God? What is wrong? I'm not okay with this. I'm not okay with it. And eventually, Caitlin and I went to counseling to cope with the hurt, and that was huge. We talked about adoption. My mom was adopted. She was one of six adopted kids. It was something that I was very familiar with. But I was still upset. I was still angry with God. But one Sunday at church in Fairfax, Virginia, there was a couple that had told about their adoption and how they had traveled from there to China. And it was a beautiful story and just how they had listened to God and how they had followed him and his plan. And I'm sitting in my chair in the back, and I just broke down. It broke me. It was a clear picture to me. It was like, wow, it really hit me. It was almost, you've heard it, it's like a light bulb goes off, but it was just like, God is speaking to me right now. He is talking to me right in this moment. And our pastor put it perfectly. It was awesome. We are all God's adopted kids. We are all God's adopted kids. Think about that for a moment. We get to be led, we get to be fathered, mothered, parented by different moms and dads, obviously, but we're all adopted kids, all God's adopted kids. And I was like, wow, that's just a perfect way to put that. And my heart was open. I would be grateful to rescue one of his kids if that was his plan. I said, I'm on board, God. Let's go. Again, but our hearts still desired a child of our own. I don't think that desire ever left. We prayed about visiting a fertility doctor and what that entailed. Initially, we felt right about where we were going, but God clearly had other plans at the time. So the first time we were to meet with this fertility doctor in Fairfax, Virginia, my car wouldn't start. I had a brand new car. I said, all right, no big deal. Let's hop in Caitlin's car. We'll go to the appointment. No big deal. I didn't think it was a sign from God. Well, after the appointment, Caitlin didn't have a good feeling about the clinic. I said, let's stick with it. I should have listened to both God and my wife. And when you get married, men, you will find yourself saying that. I should have listened to God and I should have listened to my wife. You're going to say that multiple times. And that was a time that I should have said that. But I didn't. So the second time we were to meet with a fertility doctor, I got a kidney stone. I had never, ever gotten a kidney stone in my entire life. Haven't had one since. A kidney stone. Okay, God. All right. The pain from a kidney stone, if you've had one, I hope you never do. Ever, ever. I wanted to die. It felt that bad. It was awful. So the third time we were to meet with this fertility doctor, there was an earthquake in the Virginia area. This earthquake had a magnitude of 5.8. It was the strongest earthquake in the Virginia area in over 100 years. 100 years! Okay, all right, God, I got you. He literally shook me. Listen, Hakeem, listen. Each time we were to visit, his knocking got progressively stronger. I thought I knew what was best for us. I wasn't patient. I wasn't obedient. I wasn't trusting God totally at the time. You've heard this verse several times. I've heard it several times in my life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You have to meditate on this. At least that's what I had to do. I had to meditate on this because this is God directly speaking to us. I mean, he is just giving us this message. And so you know what? I said, God, I give you control. I trusted God with all my heart. I listened to him. We stopped going to this fertility clinic and met with another doctor that a friend had suggested. He was nice, but we weren't getting anywhere. And at this point, we had been trying to get pregnant for 3 years. And at the same time, my contract was up in D.C., and I didn't really want to stay. My goal was to make it to national television, like Dr. Walker had said. My agent had called me and said, ESPN wants to audition you. I was ecstatic, my professional goal sitting right in front of me. God blessed me with the opportunity. It was God who kept me calm during the process. I trusted him knowing that he knew it was best. It was part of his plan. And I was selected among several candidates and got offered the job at ESPN. I had earned my dream job. Here I was, successful in my career, young age. I was happy, married, but my heart still hurt. I wanted to be a dad. To me, that was the ultimate dream job, was being a father. So we moved to Connecticut, and there was another reason we were to move to Connecticut. We still had hope that God would bless us with a child, and we felt God guiding us to the UConn Fertility Clinic. And everything felt right. We were at peace with the doctors and what was in front of us. We both felt God's presence the first time we met with the doctor. And we were following God, and we felt led to attempt IVF. It's an overwhelming process. But God was there. He was with us. I talked to God daily. My wife and I prayed together daily. Let his will be done. And on February 5th, 2013, after 3.5 years of trying, we found out we were pregnant. I shouted, "Praise the Lord!" I was ecstatic. When we got the phone call, I cried more than my wife. It was one of the greatest feelings of my life. It was a miracle. It was a blessing. Well, that feeling of joy quickly turned into a nightmare. 9 weeks into my wife's pregnancy, came home after my show around 3 a.m., got home in time to rush my wife to the emergency room. She was in writhing pain. I'd never seen my wife in this much pain. And I was scared. But I put my trust in God, and he had my wife and our little baby in our hands. Caitlin had developed multiple cysts on her ovaries. Devil was lurking. Oh, he was lurking. He wanted me to fear the worst, but God was holding us. They took my wife in for surgery, and I fell to the hospital room floor, crying out to God. Lord, please help my wife. Please be with our baby. People were praying for us around the country. People I didn't even know. I felt his peace. Love you, baby girl. After what felt like 6 hours, Caitlin was out of surgery. Doctors told me I could go down and see her. And seeing her get wheeled out of surgery was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen. She was out of surgery, and I was like, wow, God, this is a blessing. It's an answer to prayer. My wife was a champ. The doctors were phenomenal. They were able to remove the cysts. Caitlin was going to be okay, and the baby was perfectly fine. God protected my wife. He protected our unborn child. And I am thankful to this day for the peace he blessed me with at a time where I could easily have given up. Could have been just said, forget it. Romans 5, 3 verses 4 says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. My wife didn't give up. She showed me what it looked like to praise God through suffering. My wife had an awful pregnancy, and it was a condition that she had called hyperemesis gravidarum, otherwise known as HG. You may have heard about it. Kate Middleton also has this condition. It's severe nausea, vomiting, weight loss. Medication was prescribed. She had a home IV. She was hospitalized at one time. It was intense. So here's my strong, beautiful wife relegated to the couch, drinking Gatorade and eating saltines. At that time, we leaned on each other. We leaned on God because we didn't know what was going to happen. And our relationship as husband and wife grew daily. God had deeply bonded us together. Psalms 27, 13, and 14. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We waited. We were obedient. I served my wife. I was patient with her. Ultimately, I loved her. I would do anything to help ease her suffering. One of the most memorable moments for me was when she was able to finish a meal from one of her favorite restaurants, Boston Market. I was happy. After 7 months, God provided my wife with relief. Her severe symptoms had subsided, and we were grateful. This pain had grown us closer to each other and ultimately to God. And you have to remember that God doesn't promise us pain-free living. He doesn't say we're going to be healthy or we're going to have it easy. But he promises that he'll never leave us. And what a promise that is. And our baby was rapidly growing, and we were filled with joy. So 9 months later, October 21st, 2013, God blessed us with a miracle. My wife gave birth to a healthy 6-pound, 12-ounce baby girl. God was in that hospital room with us. Man, I felt it. I felt his presence in there. It was beautiful. It was an amazing scene. And I have covered athletes since the time I was in college to the time now, and I have seen them in the zone. I've seen them focus and locked in. I've never seen a person more locked in than my wife on that day. She was locked in. She was in the zone, and it was amazing. And God blessed us in that moment. He blessed her, and it was beautiful. And we had a joy that we had never, ever experienced. It was just an awesome, awesome, awesome day. And in 2 weeks, our little Ava Joy will turn 1 year old. Our God is an awesome God. Yes, he is. I just want to remind you that sometimes unanswered prayers are a blessing. You may think, Lord, this is the right time. I've got this. I've got this. I've got that. It's all set up. It's right. It's perfect. Right, God? His time is the perfect time. His time. And ultimately, your plans, my plans, they don't matter. God's plan is what matters. And I believe that when you are patient, when you are obedient, and you trust God, He will show you His plan. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. I want to thank you for giving me the time and the privilege to speak with you today. This is an absolute thrill to be up here and to be speaking with you. And I'm very thankful that you were able to give me this privilege this morning. God bless. Go Eagles!